It's like I'm joking, don't
you? No, just misguided.
Yeah. Okay, let me give you a scripture this morning. It's Acts 2, 42 to 47. This is a description of the early church and what happened close to the time when the Holy Spirit was poured out and amazing things were happening. And I'm going to read it probably in two versions. One, whichever one comes up. Yeah. And it describes the church like this. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. And fear or awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold even their possessions and goods and parted them to all according to as any had need. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to them day by day those who were saved. Here it is in the Message version. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles, and all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added those who were being saved. I shared this recently at Churches Together prayer breakfast, so forgive me for those who were present at that, but I got quite inspired reading this passage recently and very, very challenged by it. This is my personal devotions. I was reading about the early church, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the devotion to these things, and God was growing the church and God was moving. And it also made me feel a wee bit uncomfortable as well. And I really felt in my own life, my own response, I said, Lord, why do I feel uncomfortable like this? And yet I'm very challenged and encouraged by it. And I really felt it was very important in my personal life not to lose vision and enthusiasm and fire for what God can do and wants to do. Tommy mentioned the passing of time. And sometimes with the passing of time in the natural, our lives can get very cluttered and very complicated. When I was 12 and 13, I had a burden and a passion to share the gospel with all of my friends. And within 24 hours, my best friend at school had become a Christian. Then I got a mortgage. I had a family, had a career. And it's interesting how you're squeezed sometimes to lose that fire and that passion. And we sang that song earlier, God have your way. What would it really look like if God had his way in my life totally? What would it look like if God has his way in the church life totally? Or in this community? And I just want to use this passage to kind of encourage us a little bit and challenge us a little bit. You know, there's some passages in the Bible that I almost have to brace myself before reading. That's a good thing in a way. And sometimes when I read the Gospels and I read about Jesus going around doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil, I love reading that, but it also challenges me because I know that's what we're called to be like Jesus. To go around doing good, helping and healing people who are oppressed of the devil. And so I just feel there's an appeal in my heart, there's a prayer in my heart for myself and for all of us. Lord, don't let us lose the fire to serve you. Even if life is complicated, even if there's trials, as we get more experienced in life, as we get older, Lord, let's not lose what God can do. I find it sometimes helpful every so often to... Paul Crawford would love this because I think he's a bit like this. Is I like to appraise my life every so often and just look at my, you know, look at how I'm doing, look at my priorities and my values. And One of the guys that's helped me do that is a guy called John Maxwell. And one of the things he says, if you want to grow as a person, learn to be comfortable by being made uncomfortable. Learn to be comfortable about being made uncomfortable. And I find that quite helpful. And so one of the things that we have to do in our profession, and I think other professions have to do this, it probably happens in the banking world and in teaching and education, university life, is we have to do these personal appraisals. And to be honest, sometimes they are a wee bit of a sort of a joke, I think, because basically your appraisal might be your best friend. And it's really like a little chat, and you sort of affirm each other and all that sort of thing. And I decided one year I was going to make myself uncomfortable, and I picked an appraiser who wasn't a friend of mine, and who was actually from the academic world and had a place, had quite a high role in the university. And boy, did she make me feel uncomfortable. But I went away from that appraisal, I passed it, and I came back the next year, and she wanted one audit, I gave her three. She wanted one of something else, and I gave her two. And she said, that was absolutely brilliant. And I learned that it stretched me and it enlarged me as a person. And it's the same spiritually. We need to be stretched and we need to be enlarged. And there's certain people in life, I'm learning to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. And one of the type of people that does this to me are evangelists. They make me feel uncomfortable in a good way, because they're concerned about the lost. They're concerned about the people who haven't yet heard the gospel. They're out there, and they're like a catalyst to me. And don't be afraid of being stirred by people, challenged by people. Other people who make me feel uncomfortable in a good way are prophetic people, who are always encouraging us to really encounter the Lord and be changed by Him, be transformed by Him, and who are challenging the status quo. I'm very encouraged and challenged by some of the guys in the Bible. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran to go to the Promised Land. You can have an adventure of faith at the age of 75. Mm-hmm. Enoch was 65 years old when he walked with God for 300 years. You're not too old, you're not too young, you're not too fat, you're not too thin. Your past is irrelevant. Yes. God can change us. And it's the same corporately as well, that when the Holy Spirit has His way, these kind of things happen. The church will grow, people will change, and things can happen. One of the stories in the Old Testament I like is about the 12 spies, Joshua and Caleb and the 10 spies. And they go to the Promised Land, and the two, Joshua and Caleb, come back with a very honest but very positive report. We can do this. The 10 spies came back full of negativity. And I just want to say this. Some of us, our greatest difficulty is overcoming our own negativity. And some of the sins we need to confess are not the obvious sins, but it's the sin of unbelief and doubt. And as Tommy mentioned earlier, even yielding to fear. I hate fear. Perfect love drives out fear. We need to declare war on the things that are hindering us, it being moving forward in the things of God. You know, I think Tommy mentioned this as well earlier on, that the devil whispers things in our ears. Usually they are, in fact, always they're lies, half-truths, negative, destructive thoughts. Yeah. And I just want to encourage us, let's learn to be filled with Christ, be filled by the Word of Christ, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is such a positive passage of what happens when the Holy Spirit has His way in the church life and among God's people. And I just want to mention very quickly the four things. If I only cover two of these today, that's okay. I can come back to it. But there was four things that this group of believers devoted themselves to wholeheartedly. We'll come to that in a wee second. But here's a question I have for you. If someone who knew you really well was asked, what are you wholeheartedly devoted to? What would they say? I've heard this illustration. Imagine you're at your own funeral and somebody who knows you really well is going to get up and speak about you, give a eulogy. What would you like them to say about you? What are you wholehearted about? What are you passionate about? And sometimes the answer is, it could be a hobby, an interest, family, career. But when this passage talks about they were wholeheartedly devoted, there were four things that had captured them more than anything else. And that's what I want for us. That's what I want for myself. What were the four things they were wholeheartedly devoted to? The apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, breaking bread, and to the prayers. When the Holy Spirit has his way, when God is God and he's moving and he's changing and he's transforming lives, I believe we will see a wholehearted devotion to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, breaking bread, and to prayer. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for us as individuals or as a church? The first thing they were devoted to was the apostles' teaching. What on earth is that? Well, the apostles were eyewitnesses of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. They spoke the word of God with authority, and they spoke the word of God as eyewitnesses. And so the first matter is this, that when God is having his way with us and in the church life, there is a wholehearted appreciation of the reality of the truth and of the person and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That God's truth abides. It's timeless, and it is something we can build our lives on. But let me tell you two other things about the apostles' teaching. It wasn't only a matter of truth. The apostles' teaching had an element of life in it. It was alive. Jesus himself said, "The words I speak to you are words of spirit and life." And so a devotion to the word of God, a devotion to the apostles' teaching, is a devotion to the truth, and it's a devotion to the fact that it's alive, and life produces change. The second thing about the apostles' teaching is it emphasized living the life that was appropriate to the truth. It had the love element. And when the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, they were devoted to the truth, to the life element, and to the practical application of the word of God, that they were to love God, love one another, love others, and even love their enemies. Let's be devoted to the apostles' teaching. The second thing they were devoted to was fellowship. Of course, they met from house to house and in public places. And I was helped recently. I read some material by a guy called Alan Hirsch. And he talked about the difference between a healthy fellowship and an unhealthy fellowship. Not all fellowship is good. I can take you to communities where there is a fellowship going on, but it's full of negativity. It's full of things that are not good and not healthy. And it's almost like they're inspiring one another to go into greater and greater darkness. So not all fellowship is good. And Alan describes the difference between a healthy fellowship or community and an unhealthy fellowship and community. And it goes like this. There's a tribe in Africa, and when the young boys are turning 12 or 13, there is a process of transitioning into manhood. And what they do is during the night when it's dark, they visit the homes of all these young men, and they take them out of their homes, blindfold them, and put them into the forest. Right. Can you imagine that? You're 12, 13, transitioning to be a man, blindfolded, middle of the night, and you're put into a forest. And all these young boys are scattered throughout this forest. They take the blindfold off. The sun comes up and it's dawn. The first thing they do is they start to find one another. And they shout. Some of them are crying. And they begin to hear each other across the forest, and they start to come together. And they form a bond. They form a fellowship. They form a community. And then together we're going to survive. We're going to provide for one another, and not one of us is going to die in this forest. And can you imagine the comradeship that develops, and the fellowship that develops? Brothers and sisters, that's the nature of Christian fellowship. We are in an ordeal, we're in a spiritual warfare, we have a purpose higher than just ourselves. And that's what leads to the binding together, the meeting together, the gathering together. We're not just a nice wee fellowship. We are not just a wee community. We are a survival fellowship. We are light, we're salt. That's what church is meant to be. I have to say, I like that. And you know, and there's a danger if churches... that their fellowship becomes exclusive and centered on themselves. There's a real need for our fellowship to be part of a higher purpose and a higher calling. And that helps us to turn outward and turn upward and all that kind of thing. And so we should encourage that. A devotion, not only to the apostles' teaching, but a devotion to the proper kind of fellowship. Thirdly, they were devoted to the breaking of bread. I struggled with that when I read that. Because I've had some conversations, a bit tongue-in-cheek, and I say like this, I don't understand the breaking of bread properly. Of course I understand it, it's remembering Christ, it's the blood, it's the body of Christ. But when I read about these guys breaking bread from house to house regularly, continually, and that it was a wholehearted devotion, it's got me thinking, what was really going on there? And the fact of the matter was, there's something we do every day, at least three times a day. If you're a teenager, you do it seven times a day. You eat. And every time they ate together on a daily basis, at the very center of their community life, they remembered the Lord and they broke bread. And it speaks of never forgetting the central person, never forgetting the central event, never forgetting why we're together, never forgetting the person of Jesus Christ. And so they were devoted to this. They were wholehearted. And recently I was pondering about the question of, you know, how do we make disciples? And I came across something very interesting on the internet. This guy had I think it was an 8-minute talk, and I really got my attention. How to intentionally make disciples without changing your schedule. I like that, because I have a really busy schedule. I really do. How to make disciples without changing your schedule. And you know what the insight was? Start to think of what you do every day as opportunities to include others. And suddenly, I eat 21 times a week and 6 times on Saturday. What if one of those meals included 2 or 3 other people? Maybe not yet believers, maybe young believers. What if we began to maximize the ordinary things in life as opportunities for fellowship, for reaching out to others, and for discipling people? It would be absolutely revolutionary, wouldn't it? And I really think that's not part of what was happening here, that a lot of their normal rhythms of life were infiltrated by kingdom, by being together, and the fourth one, they were devoted to prayers. I just say, Lord, I want to see more and more in my life, I want to see more and more in the church life, a wholehearted devotion to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, and to the prayers, with an openness to the fact that God can do something that's impossible in the midst of it all. So that's me, Tom. You might have heard that way in one go.
It's never too late, folks.
That's right.
It's never too late. And this was Stephen was talking, I was thinking about the age of people. Joshua and Caleb came to mind. They were both 80 when they went into the promised land. So when Stephen's teaching about this, who we are in Christ, it's never too late to change. God is in the business of changing us, shaping us to be like Jesus. So do not be resist. Do not be like an old dog. You can't teach new tricks. God is shaping us to be like Jesus. Me? I want to finish, man. I want to finish, man. And I'm sure we all do, but let's just embrace everything that Stephen has said. And so in the end, when people talk about us and what defines us, it will be what who Jesus was that defines us. Yeah. Paul, would you like to come forward with the...
Just to follow on from what Tommy was saying there, just so that you know this, that the offering we had last week for folk in Seymour Hill, there was over £300 in that. And the impact that has had on those people, and indeed on the community in Seymour Hill, is far, far greater